Good morning, Village. Good to see everyone. We're going to jump into John 11 this morning. So please find your seats. How many of you like waiting? A couple of you. We hurry up. We love waiting as a people, right? Well, not really. You know, I asked several of our youth who went to Magic Mountain yesterday. I said, what was your favorite part about Magic Mountain? Not one said waiting in the lines. I mean, that 2 hours waiting for X is amazing. No, we don't like to wait. I'll stand in front of the microwave and I'm like, curse you, microwave, it's 30 seconds. No, we hate to wait as a people. We hate when things delay us. I mean, just think about driving down the freeway in the fast lane and someone is going 50 in front of you. And it annoys us. Now, if I'm being honest, for maybe they're going 65 in front. But we don't like to wait as a people because we want what we want when we want it. And the whole idea of waiting and delays gets harder in this fallen world because we often are waiting for things in the middle of hardness, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of trials. When we think spiritually, sometimes we're waiting on God to act. And waiting for God to resolve a situation, waiting for God to show up in a situation, and wondering what he's going to do. It gets hard. It gets hard when we're wondering about a job situation, or wondering about finances, or wondering about a physical illness, or any of those things. We don't always understand God's timing, because we have this idea that if he loved us, he would give me what I want when I want it. Or he would at least stop the pain at this moment of time. This morning's text begins to deal with that. And it's very similar to some of the things we dealt with in chapter 9 with the man born blind. But now we get to a situation with Lazarus, a dear, dear friend of Jesus. And Lazarus is about to die, and we're going to cover this in a couple of weeks. This week, I'm going to leave him in the grave. And next week, Pastor Andrew will discuss how he came out of the grave. But it's interesting because the text this week focuses on the idea that God, or that Jesus, delayed. He delayed in the middle of a hardship. He delayed when asked to answer a prayer. He delayed with people he loved. And so we come to the text today and we want to ask the question, why? Why did he delay? Why doesn't Jesus give us whatever we need or whatever we want when we want it? Because sometimes that's hard for us to understand because of our perspective and, quite frankly, our limited perspective. And so we want to ask the question, why did Jesus do what he did? And that's what these first 17 verses are going to do. Did he just misjudge time like some of us do? I'm an optimist, and so I'm like always 5 minutes late because I could get there. I know I could, and I'm going to get everything I can done before that. Did Jesus just misjudge time? Or did Jesus just not really love them? Or did Jesus just, you know, think he had something better to do? And if we know our Lord, we know none of those things are true. But something else is. And so we want to explore that today. We want to look at Jesus' understanding and perspective and look at our expectations and hopefully come honestly with our expectations to God and leave them at the foot of the cross and leave them at his feet and say, I've got to let go of my expectations and I have to trust your perspective. If I had to summarize today's text, I put that at the top of your notes. God's delays in the face of trials and need are lovingly given divine opportunities to see God's miraculous work and glorify him. In other words, it's not all about me. It's not all about you. But these delays are divine opportunities because Jesus loves us to see God work and to show his glory to others. Again, a lot like chapter 9. And I, as I'm studying, I'm like, why 2 chapters later are we dealing with some of the same things? And my conclusion is the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. Because we need to hear this again. And we need to remember that in our circumstances to have God's perspective. And so we'll ask this morning, why delay? Why God? Why wait? Why are you handling it this way? For them, why let Lazarus die? In fact, Martha's going to ask him that next week's text. Why your crazy timing? And often we can say, God doesn't love me, or God has abandoned me, or God has betrayed me in some way. So turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, as we explore the first part of the story of Lazarus and the first part of God's glory being shown in that story. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black hardcover one under a chair right around you. We'd love for you to take that and take that as your own if you don't have one at home, so you have God's Word. But we'll just look at four different reasons God delays today. This is not an exhaustive look. This is a look out of John 11. Okay, so that makes sense. We're going to tether ourselves to the text today and say, okay, what does this text add to this discussion and add to this question? First reason that God delays is God's glory. That's part of the why. God's glory. And so we want to look for God's eternal glory perspective, even in the middle of our own hard and temporary situations. Pain and delays and hardship should be seen through God's eternal perspective rather than the little speck of time that we are in. And understanding that God sees every situation as an opportunity for glory. Verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And so the first verse here serves to set some context. Now, probably, even though this is the first time Lazarus is mentioned in the book of John, probably Christendom at this point in time knew about Mary and Martha, and they probably knew about Lazarus, because John's going to even mention some things in the next couple verses that happen in the next chapter. And so he's just orienting us to, this is Mary and Martha. This is John. Have we seen Mary and Martha before as we've studied? With the whole discussion of sitting at Jesus' feet versus being busy about things. And so that's the same Mary and Martha. This is the same Mary that anoints Jesus, and we'll see in the next chapter. But this man, Lazarus, is their brother. And he lives in Bethany, and just for fun, we want to, it's an opportunity to look at some maps. We've got to do this. So if we look here, this is Jerusalem, okay? And this is Bethany. And they're just not that far apart. Mount of Olives is roughly between them. Mount of Olives is actually just sort of a ridge line here that runs all the way there. And to give us some context, because this could be 100 miles, this could be, 1,000 miles. Whoops, let's go back one. I may have hit a button there. This is roughly 2 miles between the two. And so we come to this map. This is roughly 2 miles. Now keep in mind, here's Bethlehem, here's Herodium. So this is maybe 5 miles. This is all a very small range. In fact, we, on our Israel trip, we come up to the Mount of Olives and we look over to Jerusalem, and that's where you see all the pictures of the Dome of the Rock and groups standing in front of the Dome of the Rock. Those are all happening from here, but Bethany is right behind it. Actually, from this ridgeline, you can look down and see the Dead Sea as well. So this is all really compressed. Now, if we go to the next slide, we give sort of an overall picture of it. This here is the Mount of Olives, this ridgeline, and we're looking into Jerusalem, the old city there, and the Temple Mount, and this is Bethany right behind it. And so we're close to the temple area. In fact, on one of the days, like I said, we come up here and we look at the temple. We actually walk down to the Garden of Gethsemane, up into Jerusalem, and around the old city, and even I can do the walk. And so this just isn't that long of a distance, and you can see Bethany is actually closer to the Mount of Olives. It's right on the back side. Now, as you're coming in to any of the feasts of Jerusalem, you often are coming from Jericho over here. Okay, and so you come into Jericho, and so it would be natural to either go through Bethany, you could come up this valley as well, but this, for Jesus, served as a stopping off point for any of the festivals he went to. And we're talking a number of feasts that he went to in Jerusalem, 3, 4, anywhere in there, a year. And it looks as if Bethany, in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, was sort of his headquarters while he was there. easy walk into town. You have a place to stay. And as we're going to see, just to sort of set this setting, these people became dear friends with Jesus. He had spent enough time with them that it's going to describe it as they loved each other. And they had this relationship, and you can picture Jesus and Lazarus sort of hanging out and talking, maybe ribbing Martha about the meal or something like that, or maybe watching rock baseball together, but maybe sharing some deeper prayers, some deeper hopes. Jesus may be sharing a little bit with Lazarus who he was, and Mary and Martha. And so we have this relationship. Now, Jesus, at the time that all this is happening, is over beyond Jericho, the other side of the Jordan, out where John the Baptist was baptizing people early on, and probably about 2 days' journey away, maybe 30 miles, something like that. And so all that is the setting for the story of this first part of this chapter. We get to verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And they don't say anything else. They don't say, "You need to come." Because the assumption here is, just by saying the one you love is in trouble, the one you love is ill, and the implication is seriously ill, they assumed that he would come right away and that he would take care of his friend, that he would take care of the situation, of the illness. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, in verse 4, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And we see right there a different perspective from Jesus. Jesus is saying, this isn't going to end. It's not about death. It's not going to end the way you think it will. And even the way it will for a short time. But this situation is for a bigger perspective than what you have. It's for a bigger reason than what you have. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus, showing his divinity, showing who he is. And when we think of glory, we have to understand in the Old Testament, the word for glory is heavy. There's a weight to it. There's a wow to it. The word in the New Testament is doxa, and it means an honor and a respect and a praise, to see his greatness. One author said the meaning is to think about and recognize who he really is. And I really like that definition. It's to think about who God really is, to think about who Jesus really is, to recognize and to praise and to worship. And so Jesus is saying, this is about people realizing I'm the Messiah. This is about people realizing that I bring salvation. This is about my glory. Not in a prideful way or a selfish way, but in a way that his reputation is enhanced. And when we think about his glory in this context, it's how can we glorify Jesus? How can we glorify God? Now, we know from the attributes of God, he already contains all glory. We can't somehow add to God's glory. But this is his reputational glory. When we glorify God, we are adding to his earthly reputation with other humans. Basically, we're making him look good. We're making him look better. Not better than he is. We're giving just a taste of who he is. But we are helping others to recognize who Jesus is. We are helping others see Jesus as God. We are helping others see Jesus as higher. And so when Jesus says, the Son of Man may be glorified through it, this is the process of a situation and people helping others to think about and recognize the greatness of Jesus in an honoring and praiseworthy way. And again, like I said, this should remind us of the man born blind 2 chapters earlier. There, Jesus answered when they said, "Well, who sinned that caused this?" He said, "It was not this man that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so Jesus, in both of these situations, he's taking the results of this fallen world. He's taking the results of what Satan intends to destroy us, and he's turning it on its head and using it to show his glory. This is 4D chess, for those of you that are familiar with that term. He's taking what the enemy is trying to accomplish and says, okay, let's really make this about my glory. And he completely turns it around. And he's challenging us. He's offering us to be part of that. Why did God delay here? Why did Jesus delay? For his glory. And we may not always understand how that works out, but it was for his glory. One of the early church fathers said, Jesus saw that in the end, Lazarus's illness and death would be for the glory of God. This is not to say that the sickness came on Lazarus so that God should be glorified, for it would be silly to say this, but rather since the sickness had come upon Lazarus, Jesus foresaw the wonderful conclusion to Lazarus's illness. This had to be a comfort for people that were dealing with Roman persecutions, for people that were dealing with Nero, for people that were dealing with their world falling apart, to see these stories and to see that Jesus said, I'm using this for my glory. This is not beyond me. Praise God. Praise God. Because we all deal with hardships. We all deal with trials. And we all deal with the question why. I think it's okay to ask the question why. I think God's okay with that if we come to him willing and open and looking to him for the answer. And part of the why here is his glory. His glory. As we're going to see next week, this whole story also foreshadows Jesus' death and his resurrection. And it also is this situation and the event that pushes the boulder over the edge towards his crucifixion. And so this is all part of God's plan of how he is bringing salvation to a world. But Jesus is saying, your perspective is he's sick and going to die. My perspective is something far greater is going to happen here that is going to reveal me to you in ways you can't imagine. And it's that eternal perspective that makes it about God's glory and plan. Our job is to glorify God forever. His plan then gives us opportunities to do so as he works things out for his glory and our good. But I think where we struggle with this and where we struggle with seeing things from his glory perspective is we have our own perspective. And we are human and our perspective, quite frankly, is tiny compared to God's perspective. Fair? But we cling so hard to our own perspective. We develop a worldview out of our own experiences. And we do our research and study and we think we know the answer and we think we know what's best and then we cling to it and how dare someone challenge us. And studies have been done on our culture, especially since COVID, and that kind of attitude is running rampant right now, where I don't trust anyone else, where it's all about what I've studied and what I know. And how dare you question that? How dare you push back on those views? I am king. I am right. You should deal with that. And so we have a difficulty being teachable right now, but we've got to take these verses and say, God has a huge perspective that I am not aware of. We are a tiny portion of the circle. If I was to display this, a couple graphics here. The next graphic is we have our perspective here. It's that little dot. And you know, within that dot, we may think we got it all covered. We may think we have a good view of the world. We even can say we know what God should do in that dot. And we know what God's timing should be. But if we go to the next click again, this is God's perspective. And I wish I could have made it bigger. Or ours smaller. Is it possible that outside the circle of your perspective is truth you haven't considered? Amen. Is it possible that God might be working in ways that we don't understand but are ultimately good? Yeah. And that's where Jesus is going right from the start. The one who you love is sick. You should come. We're pushing you a little bit. And Jesus says, actually, this is about something bigger. Do we trust God? Or do we trust our own perspective on things? Knowing that God is all-knowing, He is all-wise, He is all-powerful, maybe let's go with His perspective. And I know it's frustrating because we don't always know His perspective. We don't always know what He's doing. He didn't lay that out for us. And that's why we have the word trust, which we're going to get to a little later in the passage. But understanding the difference of perspective is where we start. Another illustration that I've used before that I really like and have fun with. If I was to put this next picture up, what do you see? A man falling down, right? Silly guy. He tripped. He's a little awkward. Or he's 57, and he fell down. Okay, and so we can have these assumptions about who he is. But if you get, and that's one perspective, a small perspective, if we go bigger than this and go to the next one, does that change the story? He was pushed. Jerk. And so now suddenly it goes from we have a klutz to, oh, we have someone that was mean to him, that deliberately pushed him, and that guy should be punished for that, right? Difference of perspective. And so maybe that's our perspective, and then as we gain more wisdom, our bigger perspective, but God's perspective might look completely different if we go to the next one. Change the story? Maybe there's a piano about to crush the guy, first guy, and the second guy pushes him out of the way. Now is he a jerk? No, now he's a hero, right? Perspective changed your whole interpretation of the story. It's the same thing with seeing things from God's perspective rather than ours. God sees the whole picture. There are times that God gives us a shove that it's keeping us from being crushed by a piano, and we're mad at God because He shoved us. Right? And we think He's unloving, and we think He's unjust, and His timing stinks, and if He just saw it from my perspective, He'd know what to do. And I know we joke about this, and we'd never say that about God. Anyone ever think that about God? I have. Because our own little dot, our own perspective is how we evaluate things, and it is very hard to come to the realization that my perspective and my understanding of how things ought to be might not be the whole story. And maybe if we don't understand this with God, think of interpersonal relationships. Because this happens all the time with people, and I think we do it more with people because we think we're right, and I've done the research, and I know what's best. And we don't like to be challenged. With God, we then demand all the details. We want to challenge the details. But Jesus here is saying, it's not about His death. It's about My glory. It's about a different perspective. See, from God's perspective in verse 4, when He says this illness does not lead to death, Jesus knew He was going to raise us from the dead. And Jesus knew that death in this world isn't the end. This is a blip in all of eternity. And so from God's perspective, believers, death is not the end of your story. Death is not the end of His story. And so we trust Him even when it looks bad to us. And we trust His perspective, the perspective of the one that conquered death, the one who will eventually call us all home, and it'll be a heavenly homegoing. So the first four verses, why does God delay? For His glory perspective, and for what He's trying to do. And so when we come to situations, if we're to match this, if we're to take this to heart, we should ask the question of any situation, how can God use this for His glory? How can God use this for His glory? We prayed for a dear brother that's in the hospital this morning. How can God use that for His glory? Now we should pray for his health and we should pray for his healing, but part of our prayer is that God will use this to bring others to Himself. as you go through things that you don't even know how to deal with. Instead of having our only focus being on the pain, how can God use this for his glory? And how can I be part of that? How can my response be part of that? And this changes the whole thing from something Satan intends for evil in this fallen world to how God can be glorified and others can come to the kingdom. And so our first question is, how can I be part of God's glory, no matter my circumstances? Second reason why God delays out of the text, and this is from verse 3 and 5 and 6. 3 we already read. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And he uses agape, he uses God's perfect love, and he names all three. And when you name all three like this, it's very intensive to say he really loves each of them. And so the point of that verse is Jesus loves them deeply. And so verse 6 makes no sense. So, or because of that love, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Really, Jesus? Sorry, I don't want to... That sounds very sacrilegious. But that's what we think when God doesn't operate on our own timetable. And it's wrong, and it's sin. But these verses are troubling. They're hard verses. These verses, when you read those two together, should make you say, what? Really? And then we have to start reconsidering our preconceived ideas. Because Jesus is doing something here. But the implication here is that God's love is part of the reason for the delay. And so point number 2, why does God delay? God's love. God always acts out of love for us. How often does God act in love for us? Always. We need to remember that. God always acts in love for us, even when we can't see it. Love never fails. And so God's deep love here is the foundation for the hard and the foundation for understanding the why. And so Jesus is doing something here because he loves them. He waits because he is seeking to do something greater in the situation. He's seeking to do something greater in their lives. In their lives. In the hurting. In the waiting. It's interesting, if you look at the timing and you put it all together, right around this time, after the messenger came, after he chooses to delay, or as he's choosing to delay, that's probably around the time that Lazarus' breathing slowed down and stopped. And the anguish started. And the mourning and the wailing began, as was customary. And they would have been burying Lazarus the same day because you didn't wait, because you didn't embalm. And so they would, by tradition, bury the same day. And as that's happening, Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to wait a couple more days. And it looks on the face of it to be unloving, and it looks to be a little cruel. Because we are basing it on our timing and our understanding. But in God's timing and God's sovereignty, he waits. For whatever reason, he waits. We think we know the reasons, and then we'll get into that as we go into the story. But we can never be sure, because God's perspective is this, and mine is this. It's so easy to be misguided and think and question God's love when he doesn't act on my timetable. And that is completely misguided and completely erroneous. God always acts in love, even in the delay, even in our waiting. We don't see the big picture. We don't see how God will be glorified. His love might be helping us learn something that is important, or experiencing something we wouldn't experience any other way. His love might be allowing us to be part of his plan to bring people to salvation. his love, like with the piano, might be keeping us from a disastrous illustration or situation. And what we think as, man, God, why did you do that, might have protected us. We don't know. But we trust, because God does know. Which goes back to that first illustration. Not quite the same way, but an illustration that I think would help us. Moms and dads, do you always give your kids what they ask for? So you don't love them. No, because you love them, right? You don't always give them what they ask for. Oh, just imagine. Oh, the food choices. We could go off on it. Now, sometimes, and this is where it gets tricky, sometimes because we love them, we do give them what they ask for, even though we know that might not be best. Because we'd rather them learn a lesson now than later when it destroys their life. Now, as a parent, I pray for all of us as parents, because it's hard to know when, what you do when. But sometimes we let our children feel some of the pain of their decisions so they don't make that decision again. Sometimes we don't give them what they want. All of that is based in our love for them. God always acts in love for us. And the delay is motivated by that love. And that's hard to understand, but that delay is motivated by that. Warren Wiersbe says, God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. I'll read that again. God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. Praise God. Praise God. And so Jesus, as Lazarus is dying and dies, he's not frantic. He's not in distress. He has a calm confidence in God's plan. So then we get to verses 6 through 11. And point number 3 is God's intentionality and sovereignty to redeem the situation helps us in the why. God's intentionality and sovereignty to redeem situations helps us in the why. And this is, again, trusting that God's perspective is bigger, but knowing that he has the sovereignty to do as he wills. Knowing that he has the sovereignty and the intentionality to act, our answer is to trust him. To look for how he's working and join him in it. So even when we think our situation is unjust, even when it hurts, and quite frankly, in a Genesis 3 world, it probably is unjust and it probably does hurt. Even in those situations, God's intentionality and sovereignty is redeeming it. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We read that one. Then after this, so 2 days later, after this, he says to the disciples, let's go to Judea again, which is the region where Bethany is. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Last time you were there, they tried to kill you because you claimed to be God. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And they summarize days as 12 hours of day, 12 hours of night. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And Jesus has already proclaimed, I am the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And what we see in these verses is that none of this is a surprise. In fact, Jesus is still sovereignly and intentionally managing his calendar. And that sounds trivial, but he is saying, I'm going to delay 2 days. And then he says, we're going to go. And they're like, oh, it's dangerous. You shouldn't. He's like, you're missing the point. I'm going to go, and it's going to be okay, because I'm God. And then he brings up the whole day thing as an illustration. And he uses the 12 hours of light to illustrate that while he is there and while he is doing God's work, nothing can get in the way of it. He's not going to stumble. It's not going to be, oh, no, I accidentally got crucified. But God is divinely in charge of the situation, and Jesus is orchestrating it and sovereignly moving according to the will of his Father. Nothing is a surprise. Nothing is not intentional. In fact, it's interesting because the delay, and we don't know for sure, but this is one possibility. The delay allowed Jesus to show up on the fourth day after Lazarus died. Understanding Jewish tradition, the first 3 days were often seen as the spirit of the person is still hovering around and they might be resuscitated. After 3 days, the body starts to decay. It's done. Nothing more can be done. So maybe Jesus is intentionally doing this to show the true scope of his power. To do this miracle, this sign, which is one of the signs of the last sign that shows he's the Messiah that we have in John, maybe he waits the 4 days to really blow them away. To where it can't be said, oh, Lazarus just woke up, good job. But to say, no, God is sovereign over even death. And God has conquered death. We don't know if that's the reason, but it could be. So this showcased God's power in greater ways. In a situation where the delay probably was offensive. We're going to see that next week in the text. The delay was a little offensive, but God doesn't care about what is culturally offensive. He cares about his glory. He had something much, much bigger in mind. You know, and we know this, right? Are there any situations you look back at and say, oh, that's what God was doing? Like every situation in life, right? We get the phrase, hindsight is 20/20. We all know the phrase because it happens to us all the time. We can look back and see, oh, this is how God used this. And so we need to take that and understand he is faithful in the current situations. 5 years from now, you'll look back at your situation and say, oh, that's what God was doing. And that should give us confidence now. Because God is sovereign and intentional and nothing stands in his way. While you're in the light, while you're doing God's work, you're following his plan and nothing can stop it. And so Jesus wasn't worried about going back. What are they going to do? I'm God. Verse 10, a little dig at the Pharisees. However, the ones of the night, they stumble. They fall. Just like when we leave stuff out on the floor at night and we're walking through the house. We have little gates that keep the puppy from different areas of the house, and sometimes I forget it's closed. That sort of stinks. In the dark, we stumble. When we're not trusting God, when we're not following his plan. So verse 11, Lazarus has fallen asleep. It's a euphemism for died. But the disciples don't get it. It's really sort of humorous. He says, I will go awaken him. And it's a reminder that we don't have to fear death. Jesus is Lord over death. Because of the fall, we all face death. But it's not the end. And Jesus has conquered that. It will not have victory over us in the long run. And so we get to point number 4. Why does God delay? God is developing our trust and our belief in him. God is developing our trust and our belief in him. So don't bypass the delay. Don't bypass the trial, but rely on God through it. Trust, by definition, means we don't understand God's ways. We don't understand his timing, but we're trusting that he does. And so we go with it. Verse 12. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, because remember Jesus said, he's fallen asleep, I'm going to go wake him up. Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. And so the idea is, it's still dangerous. If he's just sleeping, that's how the body heals. You don't have to go. Problem solved. And they don't get it. Verse 13. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. That'd be like for many of you that take a nap this afternoon, your family's like, he's dead. The opposite of that. They thought he's just resting. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And verse 15 is the key verse in this section. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. What a statement. He looks at his disciples and said, because of you, I'm glad I wasn't there. It's better that I wasn't there. Really? You could have saved him and kept him from dying. They still don't know what's going to happen next week, in our text next week. Spoiler, it ends differently. He says, but my purpose is so you may believe. And the word for believe there, pistuo, means to have faith in, to trust, to know, to believe in. It's all of those things wrapped in this one word. It's a beautiful word. And so he's saying, so that you have faith in me, so that you trust me, so that your view of me expands, I'm going to blow you away with what happens. So I'm glad I wasn't there because of what God is going to do. And so Jesus here says, the delay is about building their trust. It's about building their belief so that you may believe. And he says, but let us go to him. So Thomas, this is who we sometimes call doubting Thomas because of after the resurrection. Thomas here, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And it's an interesting statement. It's just a side statement that's put in. But it shows that Thomas actually was a pretty courageous guy. He's like, well, if Jesus is going to get stoned to death, if Lazarus died, we're going with him because I don't want to go anywhere my Savior doesn't go. Out of that, we see that our belief and our trust is sometimes the why of the delay, that God is trying to grow us. And we see that in James 1, 2 through 4. But the principle here is our spiritual growth and other spiritual growth and coming to Christ is more important than God meeting my needs and eliminating my trials. Catch that? My spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of others around me is more important in God's economy. It's more important than me getting out of the hardships I'm in. And when I begin to understand that, I begin to see how he is sovereignly working, and I begin to look for ways that he's trying to grow me. And instead of my focus being on my trials, my focus is on his perspective and what he's doing. Hudson Taylor, part of China Inland Missions, an amazing missionary, said, trials afford God a platform for his working in our lives. Without them, I would never know how kind, how powerful, how gracious he is. Amen? And so God's delay might be revealing and pulling back the curtain a little bit more of who God is in your life. As we conclude, verse 17, which is actually the first part of next week's message, so I don't want to steal too much from it, but I think it's an interesting conclusion to this part. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And so if we're talking about delay, that gives us a time frame. And he gets there, and Lazarus is 4 days in. The body's starting to decay. It is not good. And we're going to see what happens next week. Because that sets up the work and the glory of Jesus. And so out of today, how can we use our waiting? How can we use God's delays and trials for God's glory? Several ideas, just as worship team comes up and elders come up. One of the ways we can do it is in the middle of the hurt, in the middle of the hard, in the middle of the delay, always show hope. We are not defeated, and we shouldn't act defeated, and we shouldn't talk like we're defeated. We have the greatest hope there is, and so always show hope. And as we're in conversations with people, how are you doing? It's okay to say it's hard, but God is faithful. I know God is with me. I know God loves me. And when we show that hope, then people are going to ask questions. And as Peter says, we're to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I think we use God's waiting and trials as well
by always expressing trust in God, no matter the outcome, just like Daniel did. Or rather, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And they express trust in God no matter the outcome. How do we wait on God well? We look for ways that God is growing us. We remind ourselves that God loves us. And we focus on those things. How has God shown up in the trial? How has he shown he loves you? And then as Paul says to the church at Corinth, we use them as a way to help others through their trials and grief. And so trust as we wait. Trust as we hurt. God is redeeming the situations, and his perspective is doing something far, far greater. We want to come to the communion table this morning, the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting because this is one of the final events before Passion Week. This is one of the events that leads to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this table celebrates what God has done. This is a reminder of his crucifixion, that on that cross he gave his body willingly in our place to pay for our sins. We know we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we know that the wages for that sin is death. The result of that should be our own death. But Jesus, because he loved us, came and he hung on the cross and died in our place so I wouldn't have to. And I'm not talking about death here on earth, but eternal death and that eternal perspective. Because of this table and what it represents, we know that death is not the victor. We know that we have life. We know that God is sovereign over all things and that he's turning what is evil in this world for good. The juice represents Christ's blood that was shed for forgiveness of our sins out of grace. Again, it should have been your blood and my blood, but he shed it to offer us forgiveness if we will put our faith in him. And so these are symbols. These are symbols of what God has done. And reminders of what God has done. And we would ask this morning as we pass them out, if you haven't accepted that from Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, two options. Put your faith in Christ, because now's a great time to do that. He gave his life for us and he wants to change our lives. Or just pass the elements by and we're glad you're here and keep learning about Jesus and keep asking questions. But this is a specific thing that says, I have put my faith in Christ. I have put my trust in Christ and given my life to him. And so we want to honor that together. Let's pass out the elements now. Let's bow our heads and thank God for his sacrifice before we take this. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your work on the cross through Jesus Christ, and that Jesus willingly came and willingly gave his life, willingly gave his body and his blood, so that we can have forgiveness of sins if we believe in him. Lord, thank you for redeeming this fallen world and giving us a way to salvation through our trust in you. And so, Lord, this morning as we take these elements, we remember. We remember what you've done, and we commit to living our lives this week, this month, this year in light of that. So, Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. In your name, amen.